The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
My brother and I, we used to play with things we weren't supposed to. I don't know if you've ever done that. Just playing with stuff that are like tools or things that are your parents that you're not supposed to play with. We use our steps as a slide, or we use our hallway as kind of a hockey arena. My dad would say, you can't do that. You use the things as they're meant to be used. No taking puck shots off of the walls. Get off the clothesline. It's not meant to hold you. Yeah. And I think we do the same thing sometimes. We have a neighbor right now, current neighbor, and they have a little kid. His name's Aiden. He's a little over a year old, and he's cute. But he's at that curious stage right now. And he loves playing. His toy of choice right now is his mom's cell phone. And he loves to open it, close it. He loves to push the buttons. He loves to throw it around. Sometimes he tries to eat it. But sometimes when the keys aren't locked, he actually makes a phone call. And that's the one use that the phone was designed for. That's what a phone is designed to do. It's designed for you to be able to connect with somebody else, to call somebody else. But Aiden likes to use it for other things. And it's not so bad for a little kid, but if you saw an adult playing with, let's say, an iPhone, right, playing it in the pool or something, using it as a ducky, it wouldn't work really well at all. It would sink, and the use of it would probably diminish right away. But we don't use things very often for things other than what they're designed to be. We use things for what they're designed for. If I want the best use out of my iPhone, I use it for what it's designed for. And I think Steve Jobs would have been upset if I used my iPhone as like a hammer or something else. But just as Steve Jobs designed the iPhone for a purpose, God designed us for a specific purpose. He designed us, and he meant us to be certain people. And some of these purposes are obvious, and some of them are not. Like, we have a digestive system, which suggests that we are made to process food. We have eyes so that we can see. We have all kinds of things. We have lungs that are made to breathe, and those are obvious. But God's spiritual purpose for life, that's less obvious. It's not quite as clear-cut, but he does. When God knit you together inside your mother's womb, he had an intent, he had a plan in mind, and he made you for a reason. It was a design. So tonight, we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at God's design, God's purpose in the tabernacle and the temple. We're going to look at his purpose through Jesus, and then we're going to look at his purpose for us. Maybe sometime you've asked, what am I doing here? Why? What is my purpose? What is all this for? And tonight I want us to look at, what is our purpose? What is it that we are here for? To recognize our purpose and to live it out. Before I do, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, how good it is. And I pray tonight that you would make it alive to us, that we would be able to hear what it is you have to say and speak to us. Lord, would you be with us tonight? Would you grant us your presence? Amen. Okay. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses the blueprint for a building. And it was a big and huge building, and it was made out of exotic materials. It was made out of metals of gold, metals of silver, and metals of bronze. It was also fabricated out of linens of expensive colors. It was the blue, purple, and scarlet were some of the colors that were used. And they used oil for the lighting in this building. They used spices for the atmosphere. It was exotic. They went all out. They also used animal skins, goat skins, ram skins. They even went out of their way to get porpoise skins. Now, how they did that? I don't even know where I would get a porpoise skin right now or what that would look like. Maybe... is that illegal? Does anyone know? probably is. But yeah, this building was called the Tabernacle, and God really wanted it to be great. He wanted it to be unique. It was unique. Mostly made out of curtains, it was designed to be torn down, to be dismantled, so that the Israelites could take it with them. They could dismantle it, and they could carry it with them. For a long time, the Israelites roamed in the desert. They backpacked across the desert and just roamed from place to place. And they would dismantle this temple and take it with them. And that was no small task. It would be over 10,000 people who are charged with tearing this thing down, packing it up, and taking it with them when they moved around. So you might ask, why in the world would they carry such a monstrosity around? They didn't even live in it. They had their own tents, so it wasn't like they were living in it. But they carried it around because it was important to them. One of the purposes of the tabernacle was that the Jews would worship God and would bring sacrifices to him in the temple. It was a physical symbol that God was with them. In fact, when they finished constructing the temple, God's presence came down and filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. So much that Moses, he couldn't even go inside the temple, or the tabernacle, sorry. He could not even go inside. And Moses did not want to go wandering around the desert without God. The tabernacle was the presence of God. God was there with him. And he said, if I'm going and God doesn't go with me, then I don't even want to lead these people. I don't want to go where God is not. I want him to be with me. So the tabernacle was vital for the worship of God. It was designed for it. Later on, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. King Solomon built it, and it was designed to replace it. It was designed to be a permanent place. So it was built like any building today, maybe more so. A lot of thought. King Solomon was really rich, and he really decked it out. It was a great temple. And the same thing happened in this temple. When they finished building it, God's presence fell into the temple, and he showed up. I want to show you a quick diagram of the temple. This is the temple right here. You'll notice right here, this little box, this is called the Holy of Holies, and God resided right in there. Not many people went in there because it was dangerous. You could die. So one day of the year, one person would go in there. One time in the year, one person would be allowed to go in there. Then you have it, there's this shell kind of surrounding the Holy of Holies. This was a place the Jews, the people who feared God, who followed God, they were allowed in there. And that is surrounded by even bigger shell. The court of the Gentiles is what it's called. And Gentiles is simply a word that means everyone who's not a Jew. It pretty much means the rest of the world. And in the design of this temple, we see that God wanted the temple to be a place where other people, the whole world, could come and see God's glory. So there's two purposes for the tabernacle and the temple. One, it was a place to worship God. That purpose is probably the most obvious because there were places for you to lay your worship, there were places for you to kneel and pray to God. There are places for you to clean yourself ceremonially before you go to see God or before you go to worship him. And there were places for you to put your sacrifice. There were altars. But the second purpose is less obvious, the temple's second purpose. And that second purpose is to showcase God's glory, to showcase his glory. And those who didn't know the Hebrew God would be able to get a chance to experience his glory. And Isaiah 56 is a passage where God really lays out his heart and his intent for the temple to be a place to showcase his glory. So in Isaiah 56, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, to them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered." God treated Israel, the nation Israel, differently than he treated any other nation. He revealed himself to them in a peculiar way. He had an intent for them that was different than any other nation. So it's not hard to assume that if someone was from another country and wanted to worship God, that he may be thinking, well, is that okay? Can I worship God the same as an Israelite? I'm not from Israel. I'm not from this country. Is he going to treat me differently? Am I even welcome here? And this passage, God tells us his answer. He has an answer of joy for the foreigner. They will be joyful in my house of prayer, says God. It will be a house for all the peoples. And this section of scripture ends with God, his intent even bringing more people. His intent is to bring the world into his house. He wants more people to be gathered to himself. Now, the temple wasn't always used the way it should have been used. And when Jesus walked the earth, the temple was being misused. Let's take a look at how Jesus handles that in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This was the Passover season. It's a pretty important holiday for the Jews, so they would travel from around the world to come together to worship God in this temple. And they would come to bring sacrifices as well. Some people would maybe bring it along with them, but some wouldn't. It's really hard to carry a big animal hundreds and hundreds of miles. And if you're traveling and you're going to be there for a week, that may be the last thing on your mind is bringing a sacrifice, an animal. And not only any kind of sacrifice could be used. You couldn't just use any sheep, any goat as a sacrifice. It had to be of a certain quality. It really stinked to bring this fat, heavy oxen hundreds and hundreds of miles and realize that it was not going to be acceptable as use for a sacrifice. And so it's really helpful for the Jews to be able to travel all these miles and purchase their sacrifice when they got there, when they arrived. But we kind of do the same thing. When we go on spring break or go on any kind of trip where we travel a lot of miles, you're packing up a lot of stuff, and the last thing you're thinking about is getting food together to go down. You just think, no, there's just too much on my plate. I'm not worried about getting food and bringing it down. When you go, usually the first night, you go grocery shopping, right? And you notice that the prices are all jacked up a ton, kind of exorbitant tourist prices. I notice that the McDonald's dollar menu even disappears certain places. Everything gets more expensive. And the same thing is happening here. Everyone's coming into Jerusalem, and they want to purchase sacrifices. And the same phenomenon happens. The prices are jacked up. Not only that, there were money changers. The people who were in the temple selling these sacrifices would only accept their currency. So if you had any other currency, you would first have to go to the money changers and change your money into their currency. Most likely, you had to. If you were traveling and you were going to buy a sacrifice, that's most likely what you were doing anyway. So you had to first change your money, then, which means you pay them a small fee, and then with that money, you can go purchase your sacrifice, which is usually pretty expensive. And this is why Jesus is so angry. He's irate. He gets red in the face because these people are taking advantage of those who want to worship God. They're taking advantage of people who want to experience and honor God during this festival. The scriptures say that his zeal for God's house consumed him. It was this fire inside Jesus. He was mad. He's throwing stuff. He's got this whip-like thing that he's driving these people out. Not the picture of Jesus we normally see, but he's angry. And in Mark's gospel, we get another view of Jesus clearing out the temple, and there, Jesus quotes the passage in Isaiah that we just looked at. This house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. That is the intent of the temple, and Jesus is mad that it's not being used for that intent. It's actually taking advantage of the people who come to worship God. So he's deeply concerned that no one be excluded as a place for all the nations. So as we continue reading this passage in John, Jesus actually turns the focus away from the temple and he focuses the attention to himself. Continuing in verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. In this passage, Jesus identifies himself as the temple, and he is. In John, when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word was Jesus. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word that's used, dwelt, the Greek word, can actually be translated tabernacled. So you could appropriately read that verse as this: the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God residing in Jesus and is here with us. Even his one of his names, Emmanuel, means God with us. Just as the tabernacle and the temple meant God's presence with the Israelites, so Jesus is God with us as well. So then the two purposes that we talked about, the tabernacle and the temple, those should also be Christ's purposes. He should be all about worshiping God, and he should be all about showcasing God's glory. Is that what we see in Christ's life? In John 17, Jesus prays that the Father might receive glory through the things he's done on the earth. In John 14:13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Christ's every word and deed, everything he did, was bent on bringing his Father glory and worshiping his Father. In John 8:29, Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. His whole life was one of worship to God. The second, did Christ showcase God's glory? The scriptures say that Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory. Yeah, he radiates God's glory like the sun radiates heat. And it even says that he's the exact representation of God. He tells Philip that if you've seen and if you've known Christ, if you've known Christ, if you see and know Christ, that means you saw and you know God. And also, Christ made God's glory shine on the cross. The very gospel is Christ radiating God's glory, showcasing God's glory to the world. Here is where we get to see one of the best pictures of God's justice. One of the characteristics of God is his justice, and we get to see it here. We see a hatred for sin poured out even on God's own Son. We see blood, tears, pain. We see a body that's wrecked. And on Christ's body, we see God's character of justice. We see it radiating through him. We also see another side of God's characteristic, and that's God's love and mercy. In the same scene, we see a man give up his own life for the people he loves, for us. And he goes through the same, the pain, the torture of being on the cross. And we see God's love and God's mercy. Jesus, like the temple, allows us to experience God and to draw closer to him. So that means we're down to us. What's God's design for us? The temple was just a building. It was just materials. It was just a curtain and all these things, until God injected that building with meaning, until he came and showed up. In Christ, we see God taking up residence in him, in the flesh, to both allow the worship of God and to show others his glory. But what about us? Does God have the same purposes for us? Are we like the temple and like Jesus, in that we need to, one, worship God, and two, showcase his glory? We're actually tied closer to the temple than you might think. Just as the temple was filled with God's glory as the cloud descended on it, so we, as Christians, are also filled with God's glory, just like the temple and just like Christ. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, we kind of see this happening. There's actually an event that kind of points this out. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterance. In this passage, we see the Holy Spirit falling upon the disciples. And the disciples were really afraid at this point. They were scared. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were what you might call an ordinary caste. But now they were filled with God, the Holy Spirit inside them. They're injected with purpose. And we also are temples. We also are temples of God. And God now resides in you. If you have trusted in Christ, God now has come inside of you, has filled you with his Holy Spirit. And I want to go through a couple passages really briefly. You can look at them later that support this crazy idea of God intersecting us and living inside of us. In Colossians and Galatians, there are two verses of Scripture that say Christ lives in you. If you believe he died for you, then he comes inside and takes up residence in you. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says that we are the temple of the living God. Right there, it already harkens back to this idea of the temple, that we are the temple. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 exclaims, "Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We have the Spirit of God inside of us. As crazy an idea as that is, God says it in Scripture that he resides in us when we accept him. So, we do have the same purpose as the temple, the same purpose that Christ had on earth. And that was, one, to worship God, and two, to showcase his glory to others. And this is a heavy challenge to us. It might be good to examine whether we're living as we're meant to be. Firstly, do we worship God in our bodies? When I think of worship, I think immediately of singing songs and praise songs and kneeling in prayer and honoring God in prayer. But in the Bible, when it talks about us worshiping God and it talks about us being a temple, the most common thing that's being referred to is sexual purity. Isn't that strange? Sexual purity. Which leads me to believe that worship is a lot more than just singing to God and honoring him. But it's about the things that I do. Am I worshiping the Lord with the actions that are going on in my life? So here's some questions maybe we can ask ourselves. Am I caught up in excessive drinking? Am I engaged in sexual immorality? Am I envious? Am I envious of my friend's car, of my friend's good looks, of their skills and their abilities? I have to battle this every time I play Ed and Hirsch in racquetball and they whip up on me. I'm like, man, I wish I would have had sweet shots like they had. And I have to battle this. But what are the things in your life that are keeping you from worshiping God? What are those things? Jesus, with a whip, went after the temple and cleared it out. Said, no, this is not the purpose. And I wonder if we also need to have that same passion, that same drivenness, that inner, I'm worshiping God. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit, maybe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to drive out the things in our life that keep us from worshiping God. Can we have the same passion that Jesus had? I have a problem with material things. I spend time on TV and movies, and those things keep me from honoring God. I waste time that could be spent honoring and worshiping God. And so, I need to drive those things out. I need to work on really allowing my body to be a place where I'm worshiping God. Second, we need to ask ourselves whether we're showcasing God's glory. Are we doing that? Is your life an invitation where others can engage and interact with God's grace? You are the temple. You are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And when you became a Christian, something changed inside of you. You became a new creature, a new person. And God's righteousness was granted to you. And so, if others look at your life, other people in your class, would they notice that? Would they notice that there's something different? That you are radiating something out of this world, radiating God? Am I allowing others a chance to see God's character of justice, love, his mercy? Am I allowing others to see his forgiveness through my life? Am I allowing that to shine through my life? In Christ, we have a new life and a new purpose, and we really need to be allowing others to see that. As Maria was sharing earlier with C2A, that's the goal. We want others to see what it is that we have in God and allow them to really enter into that. These are heavy challenges. To be honest with you, very often I don't live as I was meant to be. I don't follow these things. I'm like an iPhone that's trying to hammer in a nail, and I'm wrecking myself. I'm breaking what it is I'm meant to be. I do damage to myself. I miss out on what God intends me to be. I miss out on all the fullness that is promised in Christ. Christ promises that we'll never thirst again. Never. He promises that we would have an abundant life. And he promises that I would be content. Whether I have a ton of money or just a little bit, I'm broke, that God promises that we would be content in him. These are the things that we were meant for. Sometimes I could have life, and instead I turn on the TV. Sometimes I could give life, and instead I just push my unbelieving friends away. I don't live as I was meant to be. But yeah, so I want to close and pray that God would help us to be all that he designed us to be. That he would come into our lives to help us to worship him and to showcase his glory to others. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've done for us. Lord, that you came down into a temple. Lord, you came closer to us with Jesus, and now you're in us and you live through us. And I thank you for just how you love us and how, to what extent you went to save our hearts to come after us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you allow us to understand what it is that you've given us in yourself? Lord, would you help us to worship you, to get the things out of our life that need to be gone. And Lord, would you help us to showcase your glory? Would you allow us to let others see how great and glorious you are? You are a great God, and you deserve to be spread around the world. And I pray that you do these things. I pray these things in your Son's most precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.